testify him by his work. Therefore, we have the blueprinters, as I put it here, to welcome discipline and favor, the firm foundation, the partnership, the thoughts and words build, the good practical sense, the humility, our attitude before the Lord rather than seeking our own honor and rising, even socially or in whatever way, kindness, diligence, to plan and do good for others, and then there's the fruit of our words and the fruit of our works. Just three in the matter of the words. In verse 17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false... How easy to think of a false witness as being someone who's giving out error. But here we see that the true witness, by contrast, is the one who displays the truth in the life. In other words, truth shown, lived out, is truth spoken. Remember, Jeannie gave a word of encouragement to Terry, who felt she didn't have the words, but she had the life. So that the truth is being lived out, and that is the same as a way of speaking. It's a communication. But unless we have it in the life, we are lying. So that any time we give out truth, unless we have it in the life, it's a lie. That's why it's so, we are so warned about being teachers, what a responsibility we have in giving out the word of God, that we live what we give. And then in verse 18, it shows us the deep thrust of the, they can either hurt or they can heal. So it's good for us at a moment like this, when we're speaking quickly through a chapter of God's word, there may be one word the Lord is saying to us. Little Joe at my table, when I'm speaking to him, am I really bruises and the blows he's getting at school? Or am I hurting, digging deeper with the swords of my words? Then the third one is in verses 19 and 22, the matter of the lip of truth, where it says only and only truth, and only the truth. In other words, any other philosophy, any other doctrine, any other way of life will not last eternally. Only God's counsel is permanent. And in the other sense of the true, if I tell a lie, I may cover it up, ultimately it will not stand. It will be uncovered. Only that which is true will really stand. All right. And then in the works, verse 24, we're reminded that the price of laziness is a tribute and forced labor. I'm not going to take time to continue on that. Verse 27, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. The indolent throws away his chances. His opportunities are lost. Now, it could mean a couple of things there. It says he doesn't roast. It could mean that he never got started. He never got hunting, so he therefore never found anything. Or it could be that he hunted, and having put out that much energy, he didn't have any energy to finish it up, to cook it. But either way, whether he's a non-starter or whether he's a non-finisher, the slothful man is just throwing away opportunities. But the house that's going to stand is going to be the one which we give all we have to it, the work of our words of our mouth and the work of our hands. We sometimes look at the house of people, shall we say, and the life of people, and we would say, does it always seem as if the righteous house is standing and the wicked one is crumbling? doesn't always look that way, does it? In fact, I think these days, as we're looking around and see the Christian community, even in Bethlehem, we'd say it looks like some houses are being pretty storm-tossed right now. All right. What is the Lord saying? Would you like to just look up to Matthew 10? And I've got something very important to say in these few minutes that remain. Matthew 10 and verses 28 and 29. This is Jesus speaking. Listen. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. I want to bring out a couple of points here. The Lord is warning us about the soul versus the body. The body can stand for the outside of the house. The body stands for the structure. The body stands for the circumstances. But the soul is that which is internal. What is soul destroying? Even though the body may seem to be crumbling, Jesus gave this wonderful word of comfort that not one sparrow falls, but that the Father knows. That's very precious. I want you to hold on to every word I'm saying. I've got something to say to you. What are the ways in which we have soul destruction? And I have five ways. One is found in Proverbs 18:14. These are the things that Jesus says we're to fear. We're to fear the Satan's work that will soul destroy. Proverbs 18:14. It says, the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity. God has given to us a spirit, and even the spirit of man, that's that soul part of us that has the life part in us, is able to stand against infirmity. But our wounded spirit, who can bear? So the first thing that destroys the soul is a wounded spirit. When the storm is upon us, it does not matter whether a few bricks get thrown out, and in fact, even if it would seem as if all of it was crumbling, but as long as the internal structure stands, that we do not become resentful, we do not become bitter, we do not become doubting the Lord. The second point, I just would say, is this: peace, or fear versus peace. If we begin to look at the circumstances and tremble in fear, we get the fear of the problem, of the pressures, rather than the fear of the Lord. And how do we know which one we have? When we wake up in the morning, we face a new day. Is there a joy and a peace? The Lord is with me this day? Or do we have a tight knot in our tummy? A kind of fear, can I take it today? When we fear the Lord, he gives the peace. I've known both. So, and I think most of us have. But we're to be on the alert. Jesus didn't waste his words, and he's saying to his disciples, who already do love him, watch out. fear not those who kill the soul, who kill the body, but those who kill the soul. The third point is to lose our first love. We can so become distracted or seeking for other alternate ways to the situation that we're in, that we lose the first love, which is our relationship with Jesus. The fourth is what Jesus said to Peter. He said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. So he then knew that even Peter could lose his faith. And he didn't, ultimately. He lost his loyalty to the Lord, but he came back in faith to him. So that prayer was beautifully answered. And Philippians 1:20, we see, is the fifth one, and we see there, you might like to look that up, we see there, Paul in prison, Paul, the mighty Paul, look how he speaks. Well, in verse 19, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. This imprisonment, this suffering, this storm that's upon me now, upon my house, it shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body. Let's just remember that little expression, as always, so now. As when I used to have a special time of joy in the Lord, when I first came to the Lord, when I first received certain blessings from him and so on, so now. When everything is turning against me. What is this reward? Well, you look up Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verse 35. Women receive their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I want you to keep your hand in that place, just to bring out one or two things here. Among these women of faith, what were they to receive? A promise. And what was the promise that they were to receive? That promise that they were to receive is found in just the chapter before, or two, in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. There's a reward for the righteous. And what is it? For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For what is this promise? Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now, the first is that the king is coming. And the second is that his kingdom is going to be coming. The promise is that Jesus is coming. That is the reward of the righteous, that we are not going to be left in the hands of Satan, nor are we going to be left in the hands of this world and all its rotten governments, but we're going to be under the control of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And what about his kingdom? Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. That's the promise of the Father. Look up Revelation 7, 13 to 17, the last chapter. Last night, sometime was awakened, and I believe it was the Lord himself who gave me a word. And this was it. And this is the word I'm giving to you in view of this house that is to stand. It's this word: glory in tribulation. And I said to the Lord, what do you mean to glory in tribulation? How do you glory in tribulation? And then I saw what it said in Hebrews. It says, looking unto Jesus. That's where, and that's how, who for the glory that was set before him, who for the joy that was set before him. So we have eyes that are set on Jesus, who had his eyes set on the glory and the joy that was yet to come. What is that, and how is that? In verse chapter 7 of Revelation. Verse 13. One of the elders answered and said, who are these who are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Or another way of putting that is, shall shelter them with his presence. I love that. And they shall hunger no more, thirst no more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. He who began to feed us when we said, come in, will feed us eternally, shall lead them unto living fountains of water. It says, eye hasn't seen, ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man but God. But we're beginning to get glimpses by his Holy Spirit. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Friends, I have some news for you that would be very sad. But in view of what we've been sharing this morning, I want us to catch the joy of what the news ultimately is. There was one day, I remember, I think it was a Monday, when I was meditating and thinking of Margaret and Minka. And suddenly there came in my spirit such a sense of spiritual joy in the spirit, is all I can say. Till I could sense in my own heart something that wasn't natural. Something that in the spirit I could say I coveted their experience. How can you? Paul said, glory in tribulation. How can you glory in tribulation? Well, I saw that in the ultimate eternal values, Margaret and Minka were having a suffering, which was a sacrifice to God, which God, in his great love and in his great wisdom, was accepting from them, and that one day they would know in a way that we who have not yet suffered his glory, his joy, his well done, and his blessings, his honors, his rewards. We've had a cable that have said, that came recently, that said that they are dead, and that they were found dead, and as far as they can determine, they were been dead for nearly 6 months when they were found. We haven't had any details, and I'm sure they will be coming, what details they may have. But so God has taken the temple, the body, and he's allowed Satan to kill the body. But the house stands. The house stands to the glory of God. Who are these? Who are these? Rayed in white. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. To the glory of God. Final scripture, Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We stand in the grace of God and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Dear friends, let us ask the Lord to firm us up, to establish us, that we not only glory in his grace, but that we be of those who are able to also glory in his tribulations. Lord Jesus, we present our houses, the houses of our lives, our family, every fellowship, every ministry, every house that you are building, O Lord, among us. We just want to come to you and ask for your work, O God, to be done in us, that we might glory in tribulation, that we might allow you to test us with your winds, with your floods, with your rains, O God, that we might be willing to be shaken, to be tested, O Father, knowing that we shall not fall down, for that we are built on the rock Christ Jesus. Lord, we just bring to you Margaret and Minka with thanksgiving as to their memories. We just know, Lord, that their lives have been laid down. In a very true sense, they were laid down for their own brothers and sisters, the fellow missionaries. For they, O Lord, who were not rescued by ransom, have therefore been a protection against the heads of all the other missionaries in that land that might also have been captured for a ransom. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that they lived in your praises as far as we know to the end of their days. We remember and thank you for that one word that said they were still able to praise you. Though they were so weak, they were spending their days lying down in a cave. Lord Jesus, we just thank you and praise you that you are good and that you are the master builder. We thank you. And we now pray a special comfort, Lord, for the parents of these two girls. And a special comfort for all the brothers and the sisters in the Fellowship of the Missions, O God, concerned. And we ask, O Lord, for those their captors. We're asking, O Father, that these two corns of wheat that have fallen into the ground, that in your eternal kingdom and grace and glory, that there may be, O God, a day when we shall meet and join with the praises of these their captors who, Lord, were shaken and gave their lives to you in their moments of need. Oh, I just cry to you, your mercy. May we stand like Moses, O Lord, this day, and pray for your mercy and for your mighty salvation among the wicked. To your praise and to your glory, O God of our salvation, we pray. Amen.